1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you, Father, for, you know, we prayed this morning that you would orchestrate, Lord, that you would have your will with us, Lord. I think you have. I think you have, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you'd continue as we look at your word this morning to you know, fill us all, Lord, with your spirit. Let us have ears to hear, and may we put into practice, Lord, those things that we discuss, Lord. May we draw applications for our lives. So we just, you know, we just thank you. We praise you for this place, Lord, this warmth here. And perhaps that's why the bat's out. He likes the warmth, I don't know. But we thank you, Lord, for this place and gathering us here. We don't want to ever take our gathering together for granted, Lord. It's something that you have arranged and allowed us to be a part of. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to hear any loud screeches or anything. People might think that we've got some sort of new gift going on here. The gift of the screechers. Well, it's interesting. And, well, maybe I'll read the passage here. We're going to look at 12 through 14. It's communion, and I, you know, as I was, you know, preparing, I felt the Lord tug me in a certain direction, so that's the direction I went. And it's interesting. As we go through this, you'll see what I mean. It says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many members." So when I was looking at just this passage here, I was thinking, okay, Lord, so the body of Christ, you know, the church, the body is one. You know, we're one. And so the Lord, you know, knits us together, a bunch of individuals, and we have all these differences, but we're very similar, you know, in nature. You know, we act similar. You know, we have the same way of communicating. We have the same, you know, features in a sense, you know. But we're different. We're different. But we're one body. So it's kind of a unique thing there. But where the Lord led me was in Romans 11. And by the way, I never told Lori to sing that song. I never told her to sing that song. But when it came up, I was like, wow, Lord. You know, because, you know, I was going to carry through to verse 1, actually, of 13. And that was my intent. But as I studied this week, I felt the Lord impressing upon me, if we are different, if we are all different members, if there's one body but we're made up of all these differences, isn't it important that these different members of this one body act right, do the right things, you know? So I went over to Romans. So if you could go there with me, Romans chapter 11. And I started in verse 33, which is basically the scripture that we just sang. So I'm just impressed. Aren't you impressed by how the Lord works? You know, that's why, you know, I leave it up to the worship team, the worship leader, to pick the songs. I don't pick songs because I want the Spirit of God to work in our midst in such a way that it's apparent that He's at work, you know. And I think this morning as we look at this, you know, verse 30, let me read. I want to read through from verse 33 down through verse 8. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And, you know, actually, let me stop there for a minute. It says there, it is for Him. You know, the depths of the riches, you know, it's just in the wisdom and knowledge that God has. They're really, the depths are beyond finding. We can't find the depth. If we could have some sort of depth finder, we would never find the riches, all His riches, because they're so vast for us. And He's so wonderful. And it says there, for of Him, you know, this is of Him. This is God's, in a sense, God's plan or God's will or God's idea. It's not our idea. This is what we're going to cover today is not our idea. This is God's idea. Because we have a different idea. Sacrifice isn't in the language of our human nature. Right? So we're going to look at that, you know, because I think as we look at the body of Christ made up of these individuals, we have to tune the body of Christ to this, I think. This is just what the Lord gave me, and I'm sure there's much more. Right? Because why? Because His depths and His riches are so wonderful. So much, you know. And through Him, it is through Him. Only He makes this possible. Only He makes this possible. We can't muster up what we're going to discuss, what Paul carries on here and says. And it's to Him. Right? It's to Him. It's for His pleasure. Paul goes on to say, and remember, when we're looking at this, this is divided up into these different chapters, but this is one letter to the Romans. Right? And often we divide it up there. That's in verses and chapters and so forth, but it really runs here into this. You know, God didn't put these chapter breaks in here for us. If you've ever written a letter to your sweetheart, right? You hope she reads the whole thing in one day. Right? Right? You want her to read the whole thing. She doesn't on Monday say, "Oh, I'm going to read chapter 12 of the letter that Fred wrote me." No, it's a whole letter to the Romans. So it's the whole thought of the author of this letter, which is ultimately God. Right? But for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And it says, "I beseech you therefore," because of this, right? "Brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself, your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable of God, to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as he has given members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, in liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So I think when Paul says, I beseech you, he says, pay attention here. Pay attention, because this is something that God has done. This is something that's impossible for us to perfect, but possible for Him. This is something that if we look here, people, at this, what Paul's saying to his brethren, if we look at this, it will give God glory, and not temporary, but if for forever and ever, it'll be so. So he says here, brethren, by the mercies of God, because we need all the mercies of God, right? We need all the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we have this sacrifice here that's living, one that is alive but sacrificial. And he says, holy and set apart. That's set apart. Acceptable. That's acceptable to the Lord. You know, something that we believe that as we present it to God, He's going to receive it. Right? He's going to be pleased with it, in other words. Then he goes on and he says, it's reasonable. And that word is logico. Or logikos, I don't know exactly, but it's where we get our word logical. So it's a logical expectation here. It's a logical service that we would do this. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Conformance. You know? Conformance is really taking a form of something else. Right? That we would take on some other form. And he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned by the world. You know? We shouldn't look like the world. The church should not look like the world. There's this whole relevancy thing that's been going on for, it seems like, the last couple decades, really. There's this relevancy, maybe probably beyond that. Everybody needs to be relevant, right? So we put McDonald's in churches, the pastors drinking with the congregants. There's things that's going on that aren't righteous, that aren't holy. He says there that we should be set apart, that we should be holy. That's acceptable to the Lord. And remember, we're all about, you know, we're His kids, and you know, if you've got kids of your own, they often want to please you in things. Right? They want to see that your heart is thrilled that they've done a certain thing. And so I believe our Father is the same way. He wants to see, we want to please Him as His children. But it's dangerous today that we are conforming, the body of Christ is conforming to the church, or to the world, instead of Christ. Says there that we should instead, we should be transformed by the renewing of of your mind. The word there is metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphis from. It's that to change into another form. It's a change, in a sense, it's a state change, you know. When I think about that, I think, you know, when we think about our heating system in the basement there, right? We have water being put into that. And when you change state, there's heat applied to it. That changes into steam. That steam heats us in here. You know, if you want to take water and get it colder, you're actually pulling the energy out of it, right? That's what your refrigerators do. It pulls the energy out of the liquid so that it becomes colder, or at some states, you know, if it gets to 32, right, it starts to freeze there. It's that change in state, and that's that transformation from one state to the other. And so it takes power to change somebody from a wretched sinner to a state where he is now holy and righteous. You know, it takes power, and it's the power of God that does that. It's the power of His Word that does that. You know? How do we renew our minds? How do we transform ourselves from this carnally minded guy to this spiritual minded guy? How do we do that? Well, first of all, I think like any other thing, God doesn't make us into robots that He has crafted. He expects us to be willing to change, willing to transform. We must put ourselves in an environment for change. We can't think that we're going to change from our old man by sitting on the bar stool and thinking that somehow we're going to stop drinking. That's not going to work, you know. Many people try to do this too, you know. That they do certain things in order to promote goodness. That doesn't work. Because it's not a supernatural power, right? What I'm talking about is something that defies the natural. That defies gravity in a sense. That God, you know, we express to God that we are willing to transform into that vessel of hope that He wants us to be for the world. And so, but there's got to be some effort on our part, right? What's the effort that we should put in, you know? Well, I'll tell you what doesn't work. Osmosis doesn't work, right? We all tried that as a kid, right? The book came out. I always kid with the kids because as a teenager, I never read books, but I always had to, right? Because, you know, the English person would assign it. So I would read the first couple chapters. I wasn't like, you know, some folks in here like Keith that were like, you know, journalist kind of folks, right? That were really into the language and so forth. I was more into riding my motorcycle and so forth, right? Doing the boy things. But I look back and I go, man, I wish I did pay a little more attention to it. Probably would have done a little better. You know, this is my strategy in English. And you probably can tell that I had a bad strategy. My strategy was read the first two chapters, right? It's important. Because then you know how the story starts. And then you go to the end and you read the last two chapters. Because why? Because you know how the story ends, right? And then just for help, you go through and you read kind of, you know, what the kind of the summary of this story that maybe they printed on the back, or maybe it was in the first portion of the book. But my theory was, my strategy, never read the whole book, because that would take away from riding my motorcycle and so forth, right? So, playing basketball, whatever, right? So I only did portions, and my English teacher probably was like, what is he talking about in this paper, right? It didn't work. It didn't transform my what I was supposed to give him into something wonderful, right? They didn't go, wow, this is marvelous. You know, I've repented since, but I remember being in 11th grade and struggling with English and so forth, and I remember I was supposed to read this book and so forth, and I am confessing my sins, because, you know, we'll get to the repentance, but I have repented from this, so you don't have to worry that I'm going to do this again. But I found a paper that my sister had written a few years before me for the same teacher. And so I decided, you know, hey, you know, she got an A on it, or an A minus, so let's see if I can get the same grade. So I took the paper, I rewrote it, and I sent it in. Guess what I got? A minus. I always wondered if that teacher was like, come on, Freddie. You know. But it didn't make me know the story any better. It didn't help me at all. Right? It didn't, I didn't have anything intimate with that book or whatever, you know. It didn't do anything for me. And I think sometimes we're, you know, as we're trying to transform ourselves, we try to live off somebody else's shirt tails. So what do? Well, we come to church. We come to church. I don't want to say don't come to church, because I think it's important, right? Fellowship's important. And I need somebody to laugh at a couple of my jokes once in a while. But the bottom line is that isn't enough. It's like saying, I'm going to have one meal a week. Really? You're going to live like that? You're going to have one meal a week? Right? Church in itself doesn't necessarily transform us. I hope that you walk away from here and you're encouraged, and that the Lord leads you to something during the foolishness that, you know, that happens up here, you know, through this guy, and then somehow the Lord pricks you in a spot that you need to be pricked, and you walk away, and you go back and you study that, right? But we got to have a relationship with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll get there soon, obviously. Well, soon might be before, hopefully before Jesus comes back, but yeah, we'd take that too. But in the 11th verse there, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's the natural progression, right? That's the natural progression. Being around Christians, coming to church, is certainly useful, and it's helpful to us, or it should be helpful in our, refining our relationship with Christ. But we can't live on just that. Right, it has to be more intimate than that. It's evident that a child would change to a man or change to a woman, and within the body of Christ, it should be evident that a man or a child is turning from a spiritual child to a spiritual adult. Right? That there's this growth that comes in there. So I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. If I can find it, right? Chapter 4. Verse 25, it says, therefore, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be hungry too if you're going to stay over and eat with us. Be angry and do not sin. Boy, I need help, Lord, you know. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This putting away, it's obviously we can read that and say, well, okay, then I'll put away these things. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? Because sometimes those things have a tendency of resurfacing. Just being able to do that, it seems like it takes more than just us to do it. And I think that gets back to it's through Him. It's through Him that we're able to do this. We're able to put away. We're able to grow in our relationship with Christ. We're able to be self-sacrificing. We're able to be transformed this mind needs to be transformed such that it is the mind of Christ. But if we are to change our minds, we need to change our direction, right? We need to stop going in the direction in which we're going in. We need to change that. And how do we do that? Well, Jesus would say in Matthew 9:13, He would say, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Right? And if you haven't recognized it already, you're a sinner. And we need to repent. And that word really means to change mind or change direction. It means to change direction from purpose. You know, no longer am I, you know, maybe you've experienced this, where things that used to be really, really important to you aren't real important anymore since you came to Christ. Start to figure that out. You know, that's a transformation that's happening within you, and you don't even understand it or know it. You know? Why things like that happen? Because we're spending time with God. We're focusing on our relationship with Him. We're making that the priority. I heard somebody this week say, if we get that as the priority, we don't have to worry about the other priorities, because God will straighten them out, right? As we're... as we're in relationship with Him, as we are corresponding with God. And then in Romans 12 there, verse 2, it says there that as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that... And it says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God gives us a wonderful discernment as we spend time with Him, as He transforms us. Right? So the body of Christ, even though we're all these different members, we're transformed. And if we're not transformed, see, there's some interference going on in the body of Christ. And I think even today, you know, we see the body of Christ. When I say body of Christ, I'm not just talking about this church. Though it's very important, right, that we keep knitted together, that we keep in His will, that we fellowship together, and we encourage each other in Christ. And of course, this is why I'm preaching this message, is because I want to see us repent more. I want to see us, be transformed more into those vessels that are acceptable to us. You know, and when all this takes place, there's this, it says that you may prove, meaning that you might authenticate, or you might discern, be able to discern. You know, when we're not transformed, we're thinking we're discerning, but we're not. We're not discerning of spirits. We're not discerning what's good and what's not good properly. So it's a key for our discernment that is so needed within the body of Christ, that we are continuing to be transformed. Because it's not to prove, okay, Fred's right all the time because he's so spiritual and he's so discerning, right? It's really not for that. It's so that we catch the heart of God. So we understand His desires. So we know His desires, right? If we're reading our Word just so that we can memorize verses and increase our intellect, that's the wrong purpose. We're reading our Word so that we can know God, right? So that we can know His heart. And with that, that grows us in relationship with God, right? When we know somebody's heart, right? I mean, come on, guys. Valentine's Day is coming up. Your sweetie needs some. You're going to give her something, right? I mean, Karen gets tools all the time for Valentine's Day. It's what she wants, right? I sacrifice. But, you know, it's like, don't you get her something that you know that she's going to like? And say, well, gee, I'm going to get her some black balloons, you know. No. Right? So what's acceptable, you know? What's God's desire? What's pleasing to Him? Man, if we could take everybody and just mold them into that, the whole body of Christ, just, wow, look how sacrificial they are. Look how holy they are. They don't just say that that's sin and not do it. They actually say what they, they actually live the life. They're not self-righteous. They're not hypocrites. Just think if we could get the body of Christ really to react that way. Unfortunately, you know, within the body of Christ, we do have some folks that even think that they're saved, and they're not. You know, they don't have a relationship with Christ. I'm not here to say you are and you're not. I'm just saying, where are you? I'm going to challenge you this morning. You know, we kind of talked about that in men's group this past week, you know, or yesterday, right? A little bit. Like, where do I stand with the Lord? Where do I really stand with Him? Is my eternity secure in Him? Am I really going to spend eternity with Him, or is it the great divide there? So God doesn't complicate it. We complicate it. Salvation's not complicated. Right? It's believing upon what Christ has done on the cross for us. That He rose that he took the punishment for our sin, that he paid the ultimate price for us. God doesn't make it complicated. I think that's why it's important. This passage here is important for the body of Christ. Remember, verse 2 and 1 and 2 is before all the rest. I think it's the prelude because, see, the gifts are wonderful in the body of Christ. But if the body of Christ is not a living sacrifice, if the individual is not holy, if the person isn't transformed, then what are the gifts? What are the gifts? When you think of sacrificial, I always think of the early church in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 there. It said, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Right? And sold their... You know, when we talk about all things in common, it doesn't mean... it doesn't mean there, I don't think, that Joe had a Chevy and Bob had a Chevy, right? I don't think that's what they mean there. I think what they had in common was a spiritual bond in Christ. Why? Because it's in Scripture and it's the most important thing in our lives. Right? Christ is it. You can take everything else away from us. And if we still have the Lord, we've got everything. We've got all we need. That's what they had in common. And they sold their possessions because they didn't have their knuckles so white from the grasp onto those possessions that they could actually release them and sell them. And so they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all. I'm telling you right now, if ever anybody needs a place to stay, they can come live with us. We'll figure out room. Right? We always got the bat cave right here. We can renovate this and... But you know... they divided it all. Has anyone had need? You got need? We'll take care of that. Those individual sacrifices, they're important. They're important to sustain the whole. Back in Leviticus, right? It said, "For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy." He called Israel to be holy as he brought them out of captivity. You know, and I think we can kind of relate to that. You know, he's brought us out of captivity. Whatever our background was before we met Christ, he brought us out of that. That's a wonderful thing. And he says, well, be holy as I am holy. And Peter reiterates that in Peter 1, right? It's important. Why? Why is holiness important to the church? Because it's a representation of who Christ is. Because God's church represents. We're ambassadors of Christ. That means that we, right? We actually show the world who Christ is. And so, you know, holiness is important. Nonconformance to the world. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 14, he says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your minds," meaning strengthen your minds. "Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. There was a time when you didn't know better, but now you know better. Don't conform to that. You know? Because we know that our conformance to sin has consequences, right? We know that when we were in that sin, this is our consequence. That should in itself not make us want to, sin, right? The first time that somebody said, "Hey, do this when you're diving into the water. Just do this and do a belly smacker." Right? You do it once, you're like, "Man, I'm not going to do that again. That really hurt." Right? So we know even the consequences. There's consequences, right? It behooves us to be holy, to draw closer, to separate from the world and not conform to their way of thinking. That we are to strengthen our minds. Peter encourages us, and Paul encourages, strengthen our minds with the Word of God. So why is it important not to conform to the world? Because it's not the correct way. God tells us not to. Right? It leads us away from Him. And when we think about transforming, that we are to have the mind of Christ, that we would be able to, understand His desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, if we want to flip to that for a moment here, I didn't write it down, so I gotta flip to it. For who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? We sang that, didn't we? But we have the mind of Christ. It's not for instructing the Lord, not telling the Lord what to do, but is to understand His desires, His will for us. And we talked about it before, that the Word of God itself transforms us. Right? We know that Hebrews verse 12 of chapter 4 says, "For the Word of God is quick and it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God knows us. And it divides us, and it breaks us down, He knows our intent. And so the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, it's just not another book. It wasn't until really, I by the way, I was giving you an illustration. My strategy has changed over time. I don't just read the first Genesis and Exodus and then went to Jude and Revelation. I don't do that. I didn't do that in the Scriptures. The Scriptures is a living. It's a living Word, right? So, it's different than reading the novels. the difference between the Word of God and any novel that you'll pick up. I was never one to and I'm still not that way. I cannot sit down and just read a novel. It's just not me. Right? I'm not saying it's bad. There's some probably Christian authors out there that do a good job with that. But for me, I wanted something real. That's why I like reading the Scriptures, because I know it's real. It's alive. See, God's Word, when we read it, it discovers the issues that we have that prohibits us from having that ultimate relationship with God. And so it really opens it up, right? It opens us up and it opens our eyes. You know, it's like the psalmist said in 139, 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, I think the members of the body of Christ want God to search their hearts. He wants that person wants God to try him. He wants God to know his thoughts. And he wants God to say, "Fred, that's not right. But this is right." God always gives us good when he identifies something like that. Because then he leads us. He leads us in the way everlasting. He's a faithful God. God is faithful. He's faithful to lead us. So why is it important that the body of Christ is transformed? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. It creates a harmony within the body of Christ that ultimately desires to know God and glorifies God, right? And through that, it just gives us this discerning of God's will, discerning of God's desires. The point is that we want to all the time, right, be in the will of God. Right? I think if I polled everybody here, they'd say absolutely. So it's pivotal, right? This is pivotal to the Christian walk that we're able to discern what is the will of God. And these things, the living sacrifice, holy as he is holy, not conforming to the world's thinking, being transformed by God's word. They're all elements within the Christian walk that we need to be doing, or at least pursuing. And at face value, it looks pretty intimidating, and maybe even can defeat us. But we're reminded, right? We're reminded of that verse 36 of chapter 11, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." So, for God's plan and through him, the impossible made possible for his glory, right?